turn it to Acts chapter 2. It'd be great for you to be able to follow along. Otherwise, I'm going to read a little of it with us today, too. We've kind of been talking about revival a little bit here and there the last few Sundays and such, and leading up to Pentecost and to the Holy Spirit. And it's getting hot in here. I'm sorry. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. So 1791, right? Anything ring a bell for that year? How about for Vermont? What's that?
Well, it was a revival.
Yes. Same year Vermont became a state. Okay? Statehood for Vermont, 1791. So think back to that, those of you that can remember that. See, the pastor tells the best jokes now. There was a group of settlers that on Daniel Boone's advice built a little settlement, a little encampment in Cane Ridge. Okay, this was Kentucky. All right, those of you that may have been there or maybe lived around there, rolling hills, farms, way out in the country, it's way out of the sticks. It's not some big central location of city with lots and lots of people living close together. You know, small town, even fewer people than Brownsville. Why would God do anything there? Imagine, right? So Cane Ridge, and to make matters worse, there are a bunch of Presbyterians. I know, right? Who knew? Right? Presbyterians, Presbyterian minister Barton Warren Stone. Okay, Reverend Stone. They arrive out there. It's the Western Frontier, and he's pastoring at Cane Ridge 5 years later in 1796. And by the end of that century, there were Presbyterians that were in Kentucky and southern Ohio and northern Tennessee, and they were all having these communion services. They were all having these, quote-unquote, according to the diaries, sacramental communion services, where God was showing up in power. And so there were all these little revivals starting to happen, right? And they would get together, and they'd start on Friday. And it wouldn't get over until Monday. Right now you're thinking, not happening to me. I got stuff to do on the weekend. Not in, you know, our stuff is not unlike theirs. Firewood to cut, horses to feed, right? You know? same kind of thing. But they were so overcome by the power of God and so invited and so enticed and drawn in by what God was doing that they didn't want to leave. They wanted to be there. And so, you know, these things would happen and they'd start on Friday, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, continue into Monday. And in addition to the Presbyterians, you know who else showed up? Methodists, right? Baptists. And then eventually 20 to 30,000 unchurched all together. Now think about it. No mass transit, no tour buses, no nothing like that. They showed up with horses and buggies. They showed up on foot, walking for miles and days to get there because they knew that something was happening and God was moving. And it was worth it to them to drop everything they were doing and go because they realized that what was happening there was of eternal importance and cutting the hay could wait. It was a pretty amazing thing. And so as they write about it, it says that the sacramental gatherings of the Presbyterians already undergoing transformation by the time of 1801, the Cane Ridge Revival contributed to these growing camp meeting revivals. And then you'll like this. Participation by Methodists added an emotional evangelical quality that the Presbyterians had tried to hold in check.
Cool.
So the Methodists were the Pentecostals coming in and upsetting the order. Right? It's kind of interesting to read about these histories. And so worship would continue until provisions for humans and horses ran out. And then they had to go. And then they'd come back and do it again. And, you know, these things kept building and building and building. And It was really sort of the primary revival of the Great Western Revival that happened. And it all started in the middle of nowhere at a settlement that Daniel Boone said, hey, this is a good place to go and live, you Presbyterians. Go set up camp over here. And they were seeking God. They were having communion. And the Holy Spirit showed up. Go figure, right? Pretty awesome stuff. And we think, that was a long time ago, you know. So, can it happen again?
Yes.
Right. Right. Could the Holy Spirit move that way again? Absolutely. Why not? Right? It's the same God. He can do what he wants. So, what is the church supposed to be like? We have this vision of it in Acts chapter 2. It's really, you know, not some institution like that flashlight with no batteries in it. Perfectly constructed for a purpose, but unable to fulfill it. It's really a church that's supposed to be on fire and filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to do everything that God has asked us to do, and in fact, without which we will absolutely fail. What are we supposed to be like as Christians? We're supposed to be going on being filled and bringing the kingdom of God wherever we go. You know, last summer and periodically throughout the year, we talked a little bit about Kairos moments. Do you remember that at all? Maybe. Don't lie in church if you don't. No. Oh, my wife is nodding her head. Bonus points. Okay. No. Kairos moment, right? So you've got Kairos and Kronos. We live under Kronos time, right? The seconds pass by. We have structure and order, and we live in this lineal time. Kairos is God's time. It's kind of a big circle. It doesn't end. He's in eternity and whatnot. And so he breaks in to our lives, right? Many of you can probably remember a time when God astonished you, or you had some realization of some spiritual truth that made you stop and reset your worldview. You know, maybe it was the point at which you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was last Sunday. I don't know. No. But in any case, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. The Lord spoke to you and you went, wow, something's different right in this moment. Christ would bring these moments with him wherever he went. There was always the challenge and the invitation, right? Christ would bump into people and they would be challenged in their faith and they would be invited to believe. And it's always this idea of the kingdom of God has come near you, repent and believe the gospel. That's the cycle. The kingdom of God has come near you, repent, and believe the gospel. Well, for these people at the Cane Ridge Revival, the kingdom of God came near them. They repented, they believed the gospel, and in a day with no mass transportation, there were 30,000 people at a WAC showing up to worship God and have communion. What? It's almost unfathomable. But it's the same God that we worship now that did that, that can do it again. I also asked you this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? This whole scene in Acts chapter 2, right? The birth of the church. This is a huge Kairos moment. There are all these people there, right? They're going about their daily thing. They have stuff to do. Okay, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. What are you doing at 9 o'clock in the morning most days? Whatever it is you're usually doing at 9 o'clock in the morning, right? You probably have a pattern and a schedule and that kind of thing. Well, so did these people. And then all of a sudden, Peter's out there and he's preaching. Something has just happened to them where they were. And Peter's out there and he's preaching, he's telling about the deeds of power, and all of these people from different cultures, from different places, all over the place, that speak different languages, that have different worldviews, are all hearing in their own language testimony of God's deeds of power. It's amazing. It's almost like having Presbyterians, Methodists, and Baptists in the same space, hearing about God's deeds of power. And getting excited about it. You know, all of those people in that moment were by God's Holy Spirit unified in mission, in purpose, and in power, regardless of what their background had been. Right? Christ breaks down all those dividing walls. He comes across it all. His truth is truth for everyone. Whether or not we elect to believe it, it's still his truth. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, whether you're Methodist, Baptist, Anglican, you know, Presbyterian, or whatever you want to call it. The truth is the truth. So you look at some more recent revivals or moves of the Holy Spirit. We can't skip very far ahead without looking at Azusa Street. Anybody hear of the Azusa Street revival? Okay, and so California, right? The Holy Spirit fell on these folks, and it was the poor and the marginalized that the Holy Spirit fell upon in that particular. And that, from out of that, flowed this Pentecostal and renewal movement. It helped to found, you know, the Assemblies of God Church, the Church of God, some of the more classic Pentecostal denominations that we have today. But then flowing out of that came a renewal movement that swept into the mainline churches. And pretty amazing stuff happened. In my own church expression, I bumped into it through Reverend Terry Fulham. He was down in Connecticut at a church in Darien. And they wrote a book about it called The Miracle at Darien. You know, it was an Episcopal church. They affectionately called themselves the Frozen Chosen. And God blew through with the Holy Spirit. And people's lives were changed. They had that Kairos moment. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God came near. They repented. They believed the gospel. You know, we have these experiences with God. Some people call them mountaintop experiences and that kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit comes and he breathes new life into us. The Holy Spirit came with Azusa Street. The Holy Spirit came at Cane Ridge. The Holy Spirit came in the renewal movement that happened. He breathes new life into the church. And with that, We often try to, after it happens, reflect on it and then compartmentalize it. Right? We try to say, well, this is how it happened that time. So if we want it to happen again, these are the checkboxes we need to do in order to get God to do this again. And while there is some truth that there needs to be repentance before there is revival, we can't force God to recreate exactly what he did the last time. He wants to breathe new life into the church. The Holy Spirit is the same. The power that he brings is the same. But who knows how the Holy Spirit's going to do it? You know, Azusa Street was a little different than Cane Ridge. Cane Ridge was a little different from the renewal movement. It's different every time, but the consistent part of it is that the Holy Spirit comes in great power, in great love, with the Lord's mercy, with his grace, and with his empowerment. And, you know, sometimes people speak in tongues. Sometimes they sing praises. But their faith in Jesus Christ comes alive. When the Holy Spirit comes in this way, we will begin to read the scripture with new eyes. It's going to be different. We will have a new fervor for spiritual gifts that will be awakened in each one of us. You're thinking, not me, Pastor. No, maybe you're saying, yes, me, Pastor. But a new fervor is going to be awakened. And, you know, there will be charismatic gifts that show up. But there will also be other gifts that show up that are not as charismatic. But they're all going to flourish. Think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Think about the other gifts of the Holy Spirit that are there that aren't maybe as outwardly demonstrative as speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit or whatever the effects that we see visually happen. Every single one of those gifts is needed for the church to fulfill the purpose that she has been created and called into existence for. You know, I want to share a little about my own life with you, just because sometimes personal testimony is helpful. You know, I grew up going to an Episcopal church on Sunday morning, right? And then I went to the crazy church on Sunday night, we called it. Affectionately so. But it was a full gospel Pentecostal church, and they thought that they didn't have liturgy, but they actually did. They would sing for like an hour and worship, and then they would preach, and then there would be prayer after that. And it was the same each Sunday. Sounds like liturgy. Anyways, but the point is that, you know, we had chant and hymns on Sunday morning, and then we had prayer for healing, and there were people that were speaking in tongues. Sometimes they would prophesy, and there would be an interpretation, things like that would happen. And it was interesting to grow up that way, seeing, I don't even want to say both sides, but very different parts of the body of Christ, equally trying to worship the Lord with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, the whole body of Christ isn't whole until we are wholly together before the Lord. And you could see it modeled in Pentecost with all those different people coming together. You could see it modeled at Cane Ridge with all of those different denominations coming together, and with the unchurched bringing in and dragging in all of their own stuff and their own worldview and all that. And the Holy Spirit comes upon it all beautifully. You know, we look at Brownsville Community Church, okay? I'm going to ask you to interact with me for just a moment, okay? So, I just got a look that was like, boy, no. So, I grew up in the Episcopal Church and in a Pentecostal full gospel church. I played the organ in Methodist churches. Missouri Synod Lutheran churches where the services were all in German and there were dead flies all over the pews. right? Yeah. Presbyterian Church, PCUSA, Episcopal, Anglican, what am I forgetting? Baptist. Did I play in any Baptist churches? I got married in a Baptist church. Yeah, there you go, right? Okay. Now, how about you? What is your background and experience? How many people here have grown up in the Methodist Church and only been in a Methodist church?
Only
been? Yeah, okay. So some of you. Amen. Thank you. How about any other denominations? Any Presbyterians in the house? Yeah, okay. Any Baptists? Okay, yeah, all right. Any evangelical free I know we have here, right? Right. How about Episcopalians? Ooh.
About the Nazarene.
Nazarene? Yes. Amen.
I can tell you, that's a show.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's awesome. Okay, how about Full Gospel Pentecostal? Anybody? Okay. Assemblies of God? Yeah. Elam? Yeah. Okay. Yep. Yes.
How about Universalist?
Universalist? Some people have that in their background. Okay. Unitarian Universalist. How about Roman Catholic? Anybody? Yeah, okay. What have I missed?
Lutheran.
Yes, okay. Yeah. I had a Facebook.
And Brownsville Community, maybe United Methodist back, but we've had about five different denominational pastors.
Yeah. Right?
So. It's a community church.
Right.
Non-denominational.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. I had a Facebook memory come by the other day, and I clicked on it and said, "What was this?" And they said, and it was a story about Noah, and we had met somebody in the store. This was back when Noah would ask everybody if they were a Christian. It was about this time. You couldn't get through the checkout line without the person getting quizzed on their faith. And so he asked this person, "Are you a Christian?" And they said, "No, I'm an Episcopalian." But you really could insert any denomination in that if you wanted to, you know. What's that?
Home Depot.
Home Depot remembers now. Yeah, Kristen and I were like, "Should I take it into the store or not?" No. So people always try to figure out what to do with God, right? We have a certain way of understanding what God does, and we try to fit it into our physical, non-supernatural, oftentimes understanding of things. But we only see through the glass darkly, Scripture tells us, right? So God is bigger than us. He has higher purposes. We, by his grace, are often given a glimpse into some things here and there, but we don't see it all, and we won't see it all until we're in his presence forever. And so sometimes some parts of the church end up judging the other part of the church, right? So you've got one part that perhaps is not as charismatic in their expression, and they say, those charismatics, you know, they make me feel really uncomfortable, or they're ruining my worship, or anything. You fill it in. And then from the other side, you've got charismatic people that are more charismatically minded in their experience of God saying, why are those people so frozen chosen? You know, they're stuck. What is going on here? And the truth is that, what does Scripture say about salvation? Scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, should there be place within the church, the whole church, and within Brownsville Community Church, for charismatic gifts to flow? Absolutely. Should there be a place in Brownsville Community Church for maybe people who haven't been hit on the head yet with the brick of the Holy Spirit? No, just kidding. Should there be a place for other gifts to flow as well? Yeah, definitely. Definitely. You know, I think that that is beginning to happen here. I think that if you look around, there are some things that are beginning to happen here and there, and it might push on our growing edges a little bit, as someone said to me one time. You know, but it's good. The Holy Spirit is real. He loves each and every one of us. He will lead us into his truth if we will trust him and step out in faith. So I think that in order for the church to be healthy and whole and function well, there needs to be able to be freedom for the Holy Spirit to move. And if it means that we go 5 minutes overtime, that's okay. If you have to go, you can go. It's okay. But there also needs to be a biblical understanding of how the Holy Spirit moves. And we need to be able to look at that so that we can test the spirits, as the scripture says, and test and ensure that what's happening is of the Lord and isn't flying off into left field. I was reading this one theologian, Greg Gerbel, and he kind of puts it this way. He says, as is true in most of human history, charismatics and those who resisted them were both right and wrong. Those who resisted it were onto something they were seeing. They saw a rejection of authorities, and sometimes they saw a desire for power and manipulation. When I was growing up and went forward for prayer for the baptism in the Holy Spirit one time, the person tried to get me to use baby sounds to speak, you know, in tongues. And for me, it made me feel uncomfortable because I didn't want to do anything that was fake. I wanted if the Lord wanted to do that with me, here I am, Lord, do it, you know? And that person, I don't think, was trying to manipulate me. They were just trying to get me to free up my tongue to let the Holy Spirit do what he wanted to do, but it felt weird to me. But then I've also heard of stories of people who prayed to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit and specifically asked for the gift of tongues and nothing happened to them. And then when they went home that night, they prayed before they went to bed and the Holy Spirit came to them right as they laid in bed praying. You know, the Holy Spirit comes as he wills with each one of us. He knows you better than anybody else does. And he knows how best to come to you. Greg goes on and he talks about how while there are some massive train wrecks that have happened in the charismatic movement, there's also the train wreck of overly controlling everything to death. And he highlights some of that. And, he talks about how the Holy Spirit didn't come so seminaries could create a new course entitled Spirit Studies. Right? The Holy Spirit came to breathe new life into the church. And then we tried to kind of compartmentalize it and say, okay, well, you know, this is what God is doing, and here's how we're going to recreate it. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in the church, and he himself says not all speak with tongues. He also said to forbid not to speak with tongues, and that he himself spoke with tongues. And he also wrote that everything needs to be done decently and in order. And he actually appointed elders in every city. And he taught that each Christian at baptism was given the Holy Spirit and was to go on being filled. He encouraged experiential encounters with God. And he believed that charismatic gifts were real. He believed that other gifts were also real. And that the body of Christ needs them all to be able to function the way that the body of Christ is called to be. And he also, interestingly, believed, from what we can see, that church order and governance did not have to be contradictory to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that they could both work together. But that's only if the Holy Spirit is really in control, right? Because we often think church governance, you know, that's order. And we think, Holy Spirit, that's chaos. But it's not. It's the two working together in a biblical way is the vision of that God has for the church. So when we try to make the Holy Spirit engage in the way we've seen in the past, you end up with two things. A bunch of disappointed charismatics and a bunch of frustrated non-charismatics. Right? So it could end up that way. But can the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit and biblical order coexist? Yes. I believe they can. And in fact, one without the other is going to lead to some error, probably. Paul lays out that vision. They are supposed to work together, guided by the Holy Spirit. So, the one thing I don't like about Greg's approach to this is he makes these labels of charismatic and non-charismatic, and that's not the church either, you know? All these things fall short, don't they? So, if we look at this congregation, people that are sitting here today, the people that are joining us online, the people that God has called together in this time and in this place, the main thing is to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations, right? The main thing is to preach Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, coming again, the only way of salvation. We cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. We have lots of denominations represented here. May we carry the flag of Jesus as we go forward. Remember Cane Ridge, Presbymethodists, right? All coming together. At the sacramental table, having communion together, revival started at a communion service. Do we want revival? Do we want empowerment? The kingdom of God is coming near. Repent. Believe the gospel. Trust the Lord. Let's open our hearts to Him. Let Him guide us. Let Him guide the expression of His Spirit as it moves in each one of us within this body and in this family of faith. If we hold ourselves out before the Lord with no preconceived expectation of how He will do it, only that He will, and entrust ourselves to His mercy, His goodness, and His power. What is the Holy Spirit saying, and what are we going to do about it? Lord, thank You for being in this place. Thank You for Pentecost, for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we lay ourselves before You. We ask that in the days and weeks ahead, You would work in us. You would move in our hearts by Your Spirit. Please, Lord, purge out of us the chaff, the sin, the stuff that we do not need, and replace it with the gifts and fruit of Your Holy Spirit. Come to each one of us as You will, Lord. Come with salvation. Come with power. In Jesus' name, amen.